Tonight I'm going to start a new series. I don't know how long it's going to last, but when I was seeking, asking the Lord what He'd have me to do, again, like He almost always does, I get one word or an impression, and it seemed that I need to share with you concerning called, C-A-L-L-E-D, called. So I'm going to ask a couple questions here as we get started. The first one is, what does it mean to be called? Keep this in a context of having a relationship with Jesus. What does it mean to be called? Second question is, called by whom? Who does the calling? Called to what? The fourth question is, what are the qualifications of being called? And the last one is, how does being called impact our behavior? So the first question was, what does it mean to be called? Second one was, called by whom? Third one is, called to what? And what are the qualifications of being called? And how does being called impact our behavior? Of course, you know, as I'm thinking about this and I'm preparing, and I'm thinking about how this relates to our relationship with the Lord Jesus and what He'd have us to do and how we respond to His call or His invitation. Because here in Romans chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. First thing I notice is that Paul says, I'm a bondservant. And you pull up the literal translation, talking about a slave. But when I see that, I see that Paul has made himself of his own volition a servant. He's bound himself to the Lord Jesus. He certainly asked Jesus into his heart. Jesus came into his heart. But he chose, you know, you still choose. You know that, don't you? He chose to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means he is choosing to live a lifestyle to please his master. A bondservant, Paul, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. That word called there literally means to call, called. Well, I like this one, invited, welcomed, appointed. I think about that, I know in my own life, I was seeking the Father's face about what He would have me to do with my life. And as He shared the little bit and pieces as I grew in Him, He would share with me what He wanted, but it was always this area where it was my choice whether I was actually going to do it. In fact, one time there was a prophecy that came to me, and the Lord said, you can have it if you want it. Paul called to be an apostle. So when I say who calls us, well, the Lord calls us. He invites us. He commands us, but still, there's all kinds of people being called into the kingdom and they've turned Him down, right? Yes? So when we come into the kingdom of God, we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives. Every one of us has a place or a part in the body of Christ, and with that, we're equipped, anointed, and appointed to bear fruit in that particular place. You can call that a calling or whatever, but we're called in more than just one way. Some of us are called to be husbands and wives and parents, and called to work in a particular career. As a believer, you're called to that. So he says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, or invited to be an apostle, a sent one, separated to the gospel of God. As I live my life as a believer, as a pastor, as a teacher of the Word of God, it's still my choice whether I'm going to be separated unto Him. Isn't it? And the world that we're living in needs us more today than it's ever needed us. The world today needs a light. Not just a night light. It needs a yard light. It needs something they can see. Something that shines brightly. Something that they don't have to strain to recognize. Something that's definitely separate from what they see and understand, or what they know and understand. Yes? So if Paul, called to be an apostle, a bondservant of Jesus, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And that word called there means called or invited, welcomed or appointed. Then verses 2 through 6 read this way, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And then verse 6 says, among whom you, and you are among the nations, among whom you are also called of Jesus Christ. So I don't want anybody in here to thinking, well, I'm not called. Well, you're not called maybe to be a pastor, or maybe you're not called to be an apostle. Maybe you are, I don't know. Maybe you're not called to be a prophet or a pastor, teacher, evangelist. But that does not mean that you're not called, invited into the body of Christ to fulfill a given function and to bear given fruit under his anointing and under his direction. And I'm saying that because I don't want you to be crippled. I don't want you to be hindered thinking that you're not called, because you are. You are. You are. Standing up here doesn't mean that these guys are called. It means I've answered his call, and we all need to answer our call. True? It's so easy to get this thought in our mind that, well, that doesn't pertain to me. That's not about me. That's somebody else. I'm just a believer. I'm just a Christian. You know, I'm just doing my thing in life. No, actually, you have a divine purpose and a divine destiny, anointed and appointed and called of God. You do. And he's working in you to perform that. And what he needs from us, all of us, is to stand up and say, okay, I'm going to believe it. Now, what is it that you would have me to do? Hello? That's right, wherever we are. And then verse 7, of course, this first seven verses here are an introduction to the book of Romans. He says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be what? Called to be what? Called to be what? I asked this question as we began. What does it mean to be called? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What does it mean to be called? Because you're not careful. You say, well, I'm not called. Well, you'd be lying to yourself. Let me ask you a question. Is it a greater calling to be a pastor or a greater calling to be a saint? There is a difference. I am a saint. And my role is to pastor. What's greater, being a saint or being a pastor? I'm a saint. Without being a saint, I could not be a pastor. So now I don't know, when you hear that word, I don't know how you feel about it. You might be thinking, well, you don't know me. I'm not a saint. I don't want to go around with my hair tied up in a bun. I don't want to wear a long dress, and I don't want to refuse to go without makeup, or I don't want to, you know, that's not what I'm talking about. That word saint, this is what it said in the Complete Word Study Dictionary. It says, its fundamental idea is separation. Its fundamental idea is separation. Hello. Its fundamental idea is separation. What are we separated from or separated to? What does it mean to be called? If Kathy was over there in the back room and I said, Kathy, would you come in here? She may or may not choose to do that, but if she did, she'd be leaving that spot and coming to here, wouldn't she? She'd be separated from there to here. Can you think of anything in the Word of God where we've been called from to? Into what? You see, he didn't just bring you out. What'd he do? He brought you in. When Jesus came into your life, yes, you were saved. Yes, you were forgiven. Yes, you were born again. Yes, you're a new creature in Christ. Yes, you know, but he separated you. But not to isolate you, but to bring you in. Amen? So his fundamental idea is separation, consecration. The Apostle Paul said this, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. He was admitting it, wasn't he? He's acknowledging it, wasn't he? I wonder how many times in the body of Christ, because the body of Christ would say, I'm not a pastor, or I'm not an evangelist, I'm not an apostle or a prophet or a teacher, then I'm not called. But yet you are, because you're a believer first. You're called to be a saint. And that saint means that you've accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, and as a result of that, just by the very nature that you're born again, you're a new person in Christ. You stepped into a new kingdom. You stepped into a new life. Now, this is really important because the world that we've been called to reach, that we've been instructed to reach, they need to be able to see, they need to be able to understand, they need to have an example, they need a guidepost, so to speak, or they need someone that they can point to and say, they're different. There's something about them. What is it? They keep talking about Jesus all the time. Is that what the difference is? Well, now, that would be good, wouldn't it? Not so good, well, I'm not going to make Jesus the Lord of my life because they're a bunch of hypocrites. You know, they go to church on Sunday and they act like the devil all week. Well, that's not what we want, is it? We're called. We're invited. So when Jesus Christ began to draw you to himself, whether people began to share with you or you heard a message on some place you went or you saw it on television or something, all the while Jesus was wooing you to himself, wasn't he? We could say that's an invitation, couldn't we? He's inviting you in. He's inviting you into his kingdom. He's inviting you into his purpose. He's inviting you into his plan. He has a life. He has a life for you to live, and it's an open invitation to come and enjoy the life of Christ as you live for him. Paul wrote this book of Romans to all the saints in Rome. Well, we got to be a saint by making Jesus the Lord of our life. So, the saint literally means, it's the fundamental idea is separation, consecration, devotion to the service of deity. Now, you have to go back to think about what does it mean to be a servant, number one. Number two, what is the servant's role? What brings a servant the most joy? If it's in him to be a servant, if it's in him to serve her, then what brings them the joy is fulfilling their function. Paul says, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called or invited to be an apostle. So being an apostle, he's serving the Lord Jesus Christ, correct? And he says, I'm writing this letter to all the saints in Rome. And he says, you are all called to be saints. And its fundamental idea is separation, consecration, devotion to the service of deity, sharing in God's purity, and abstaining from earth's defilement. I'll read that again to you. So really what it is, it's an invitation to step into the life as God has it, the life as God intended from the very beginning, the life in His presence, life in His wisdom, in His understanding, in His joy, in His peace, in His victory, in His power. So it says, the definition here of the Greek word that was translated saints, its fundamental idea is separation, consecration, devotion to the service of deity, sharing in God's purity, and abstaining from earth's defilement. So, as a believer, I'm invited to look like a saint. What is it? Someone consecrated to serving the Father. Someone who's separated unto the Father. Someone who living a life that looks like what the Father would have you to do. It's someone who's devoted to, or someone who's consecrated or separated to. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 20, chapter 1, verse 26. What's in my heart as we get started is, I want all of you to understand that you are called. I don't mean you're called to full-time pastor like Kathy and Larry. That's not what I don't. I've got a little brother. He's not a little, you know, he's 62 years old now. He's younger than I am. Isn't he 62, Kat? No, he must be 63. He's 64 this fall. Well, anyway, I know as I've shared Jesus with him through the years, one of the things that held him back was he was concerned that if he made Jesus the Lord of his life, he would have to do what I did, which was leave the farm and go into full-time ministry. But that's not true, is it? So every one of us, that's what I'm trying to get across, every one of us in this room, we have a divine invitation from the Father to devote ourselves to His servants, to consecrate ourselves unto Him, to separate ourselves unto Him, and to walk a life that's pleasing to the Father in this world, out there in the midst of them, at your job, while you're recreating, while you're doing business, or while you're purchasing stuff, wherever you are at any given moment, we are called to be light and salt. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called. Now, that's another thing that people will try to convince themselves of. Well, you know, I don't amount to nothing. I'm a nobody. Like Gideon. I'm the least of the least of the least. But Gideon had another factor that he hadn't considered, and it was a God factor. Now, I don't know how you feel about yourself. I don't know what you think about yourself. I don't know how you feel about who you were and who you are and all that. But the God factor makes all the difference in your life. When I tell you that all of you are called, wherever you are living your life in the kingdom of God, you are called there. You're called to be a husband or a wife or a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or an employer or an employee. But while you're there, that's your kingdom, and you're laboring there, serving the Lord Jesus Christ while you're doing it at every given moment. You see, this business about being called is not just a Sunday morning and Wednesday evening deal. It's not. And it's not something that we can say, well, it's up to someone else. It's not. It's up to us. Remember, together we can. For you see, your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh. You don't have to be the most skilled or gifted person for God to use you. Not many mighty. That means powerful or well-known. Not many noble. You don't have to be of royal birth or called. But then verse 27 says, well, I got to back up. Are you willing to acknowledge that the God factor makes all the difference in your life? And there isn't anything that the Father is not asking us to do that we cannot all do it together. There is no limitation or hindrance except your own decision to trust Him. True? Okay. So verse 26 says, "For you see your calling." Verse 27. "But God has chosen the what things? The who, what, the what? The what? The foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise." You know, remember I've been telling you that God chose Abraham because he was the least? That's what it says in the Word. He chose him because he was the least of all families. Why did he choose Gideon? Because he was the least of the least of the least. Where does that put you and I? Where does that leave you and I? That almost puts us in a position to where I have no excuses. I can step up and be who God called me to do, and to do what he called me to do. I can be confident in that because it says here he doesn't just call the wise. He doesn't just call the mighty. He doesn't just call the noble. He doesn't just call the influential or the rich or the of royal birth. Think about some of his disciples. He had a tax collector. He had a zealot. He had a couple of his brothers. He had fishermen. They were just people. And those 12 turned the world upside down in just a short while. Now, there wasn't one of those men that were called because they went through a litmus test. And they came up with, well, these guys are really wise. These are mighty. They're powerful. They're of royal birth. They got the right bloodline. I want these guys. I'm going to ask you again, why did he choose Abraham? Because he was the smallest and the least of all families. It almost sounds like God majors in taking what the world seems is the least or the most foolish or the weakest or the least worthy and uses them mightily to transform or change their world. Doesn't it? So where does that leave us? Are we willing to say, okay, I'm going to quit resisting. I'm going to say, okay. Mary, the mother of Jesus, be it unto me according to your word. God gave her a huge task, I'm telling you. She said, okay. So verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." Who would have ever thought that a baby that was born of the lineage of David in a stable would become God of all creation? Who would have thought a young boy tending sheep in his father's sheepfold out in the pasture would be called to be king of Israel, that to this day everybody knows who King David was? Everybody. He has questionable lineage, parentage, okay? I'm driving you, I'm leading you someplace. How do you feel about yourself? How do you feel about your qualifications? How do you feel about your influence? How do you feel about your ability or your capacity? How do you feel about being a part of God's army? And you see, if you're putting yourself in there and you're using, well, I can't, you've forgotten the God factor. Because he chooses the foolish to confound the wise in this world. And he chooses those who are not noble to overcome those who are. So verse 27, "But he has chosen the foolish things and the weak things." How weak are you? The Apostle Paul said, "When I'm weak, then I am." Why did he say that? Because even though I come to the end of my capacity, Once I do that, I get real strong because now I've entered into what God can do. Verse 29, he does all of that so that no flesh could glory in his presence. Now think about that. Jim Anderson, when you got born again, when you were invited to receive Christ, and you did, God has a place for you to function. And he chose you, and he's asking you to do what you're doing in spite of all the reasons why we might say we can't, and he did it so that no one can say, I did this. And yet, that's what tends to hinder us. We're concerned that we can't do it. We're concerned that we're not worthy. We're concerned that we're not able. We're concerned that I don't have the influence. Who's going to listen to me? Yeah? Well, as I look at Romans here, now the Apostle Paul wrote this, didn't he? These Corinthians and Romans. He wrote that. And he said, I'm a bondservant, called to be an apostle. And he said of himself, he said, I am the least of all the apostles. And he looked at himself from a perspective, because I killed Christians before I came to Christ. But yet God took him and wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Pretty amazing, isn't it? If there was ever a man that was disqualified from laboring in the kingdom of God, it would be the man that was killing babies and mamas and grandmas and grandpas and whatever, just to watch him squirm. That would have been him. If ever a man was disqualified, it would have been David, because he committed murder and adultery. Yeah? There isn't one member in the body of Christ, there is not one member that's ever been recorded, not one member that has his works written down in heaven, that deserved it, that earned his way there. All they did was say, okay, I'll stop fighting, I'll stop arguing with you. I'm going to believe that you're the God factor and you can make the difference. Well, you can also look at it like if you're doing it in a business or whatever, and you've got this business idea, and you think, well, I don't have the resources, I don't have the knowledge, I don't have, but you can learn. You can get resources. God can get those to you. But if you've got a God idea, you're going to have to say yes and move forward. Maybe God's prompted you to apply at a higher position than what you have. You know, there's all kinds of things, but we can talk ourselves out of it. So he did all that so no flesh could glory in his presence. Verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. Now get this. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who has become. Okay, before Jesus you were outside of the kingdom of God. Before Jesus you were without Christ. You were without the promises of God. You were without hope, without God in the earth. Okay? Got that? But once you made Jesus the Lord of your life, he brought you out of darkness and it put you in the kingdom of his dear Son. He put his spirit within you, raised you up, and seated you at the right hand of God. Now, something is radically different in your life, and it's the fact that the Holy Ghost lives in you. And Jesus Christ, for the work that he had done, he has become to you everything that you lacked or think you lack the moment you made him the Lord of your life. Now, I'm not going to tell you can do anything, because you can't, but you can do anything that he asks you to do. Together we can. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us, what? Well, you know, I'm just not very skilled. You know, I don't know how to, I just don't, not very good about using what I know. Jesus became your wisdom. It says, and righteousness, oh, you know what I did, you know, I was really bad, you know. Jesus became your right standing with the Father. You don't know what I've done since I got born again, Pastor. Jesus has become your righteousness. Then he went on to say this. and sanctification. You've been set apart. You've been cleansed. You've been declared to be holy. You've been chosen by God. Are you getting this? How can I stand up and say I cannot? How can I possibly do that? How could I possibly say I am not able? How could I possibly say I don't have the equipping, or I don't have the resources, or I don't have the wisdom that I need? How can I say that in light of what Jesus has done and who he has become in me and in you? He has become our wisdom. He's become our sanctification. He's our righteousness, and he's our redemption. We have been bought with a price. And our lives are not our own, but our lives are to serve him, to please him, and to produce great fruit to the kingdom of God. Verse 31 says, as it is written, he who glories. Okay, if I'm going to brag on something, what am I going to brag on? I'm going to brag on what Jesus can do in my life. Well, Pastor, I'm not bragging on what I can do. I'm bragging. I'm telling you, I can't do it. You are making yourself bigger than the one who died for you. You're saying that he's not able to do in you what he promised. Yes? Now, we've all done this, so don't be looking at the floor like someplace. We've all done it. But we need to face the truth, and the truth is that God chose you and is asking you to do what he's asking you to do because you are not capable. But in him you are. Maybe you don't have the influence, but in him you do. Maybe you don't have the wisdom, but in him you do. Maybe you lived a life that was all messed up, but he separated you unto himself. He cleaned you up. He made you holy. You're a new person in Christ. And when he said, all things are possible to those who believe, that's when it comes into play. When the Apostle Paul says, when I'm weak, he said, I glory in my weaknesses. Why? Because God is what I need at any given moment. Okay. Called. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 12. First Peter chapter 2. You know, right then I was thinking about David, King David. God anointed him to be king. What a blessing. First thing that happens, he goes out to take food to his brothers. His big brother shames him and disgraces him in front of everybody. And he says, what are you doing here? Where's those few sheep you've been tending? I know how you are. And about that time, Goliath came out there and started bragging, and all the armies of Israel ran off. And David said, who is that guy that's disgracing the armies of Israel? Was David qualified? Did he have the strength? He couldn't even wear Saul's armor. But he went out there with a sling. He took what he had, and God threw that stone and killed Goliath. Apostle Paul says, I glory in my weakness, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, he wasn't saying I'm glorying in my foolishness, in the sense that I know I'm not doing what the Father would have me to do. I know I'm not living the way he'd have me live. That's not what he's saying. Even though you and I do our very best to live for him, it's still not enough. We have to rely on him. Amen? That's what I'm trying to get across to you. And there's no one in here that can honestly and justifiably say, I am not called. Because we all are. We're called to be saints. First. Verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2 says, you are a what? Chosen. Well, who chose you? Really? Did you know that before the foundation of the world, he chose you to be in Christ, holy and without fault before him in love? Did you know that? Hello? You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You're ministering unto God on behalf of the people. You are a holy nation. You're set apart unto God. Just like, you know, we look at the Old Testament, we don't realize that what he was doing all through that, the Old Testament was giving you pictures of what it was going to be when you made Jesus the Lord of your life. He separated Israel unto himself. He chose Abraham because he was the least. You got that? Yes? Yeah. And he separated them unto himself. You are a chosen generation, a royal nation, a royal priesthood, a holy, separated, sanctified, pure unto God. Now, when you accept that, when you stop arguing with the Father about it, then you will live the life that pleases Him. But as long as you're telling yourself you're not. The Apostle Paul said, I am called. I am an apostle. But first he was a saint. And every saint in the body of Christ, every person in the body of Christ has been invited to take their place in God's kingdom. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And then we stand around and say, well, I can't. I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. I'm going nowhere, not doing anything, not amounting to anything. Jim just, Sunday before, or the Wednesday night before Kathy had her ladies' meeting, it was a Sunday. Sunday before, the week before. Jim shared a prophecy here on the first service. And it's something like this. He said, God was saying, I'm not going to let you fail. You, he said, and he was talking to everybody, are not a failure. Now, why would he say that to us? Does anybody have any idea why he would have to address us like that? Use your imagination. Why would he have to? Give me an idea. Because we were thinking something along those lines, weren't we? He said, I will not let you fall or fail. And I'm standing here in the front row thinking, thank you, Jesus. I needed to hear that. Well, after all, we had four or five here that first service. You know, everything to build the fella up, you know. But he says, you are a chosen generation. Now, what does that mean? God handpicked you. Yeah, but I'm this and I'm that. He didn't choose you because you were a whiz-bang. He chose you because he loves you, and he can take you, and a whiz-bang, that's somebody that really has his act together. Whiz-bang. You never heard anything like that? Where'd you guys grow up? In the bottom of a bucket? Yeah, Sioux Falls. Anyway, he didn't choose you because you were the best of everything and the wisest of everything and the greatest of everything and the most noble. He chose you because he loves you. And he can take you with a willing heart and agreeing with him, and he can work in you and through you exactly what he's planning. Now, he just needs to say yes. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. That kind of sounds like he separated you unto himself, and he says, they're mine. I'm going to show you what I can do. Remember Moses and the people of Israel fussing about no meat? Moses is upset because they were at his door fussing at him. He goes to God. God's upset because they're complaining about the fact he brought them out of Egypt and he delivered them out of slavery, but they're not the least bit grateful. They're just mad that they don't have what they wanted. So he's talking to Moses and he says, I'm going to provide the food. Moses says, where are you going to get it? Like it matters. Now get this. What do you usually say? Where are you going to get it? How are you going to get it? You're going to kill all the livestock we got, and then what? What God said? You will see what I can do. So if he could feed all those people out in the wilderness, or if he could bring water out of that rock and water all them and all their livestock, what can he do in your life? He's waiting for the saints to stand up and say, I believe I am called. I believe that he is able. Now he says, you're his own special people, that you, his own special people, may proclaim. Is that demonstrate, declare, broadcast? Huh? Evident? Obviously, you're giving off some kind of light. So that you can proclaim the praises of him who called you. That means to call aloud. That's a little different word, to call aloud. He said, hey, come out of there. And you said, okay. Yeah. He said, Sean, come out of there. I want to do something with you. Sean says, okay. Who called you out of darkness. But he didn't leave you there. He brought you into his marvelous light. God didn't save you just to save you. He saved you to bring you into the family of God, to bring you into your place in the body of Christ, to cause you to bear great fruit and lay up treasure in heaven, to touch your world, to be a light in your world. And you are not a limitation. Not your lack of wisdom, not your lack of bloodline, not your lack of money, not your lack of education, not your lack of influence. He can do all of that if you'll just yield himself, yourself to him. That's for another day. Verse 10. Says, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Verse 11. Beloved, who would that be? Who? Are you loved? He says, I beg you. Wow, that's pretty strong, isn't it? I implore you. I plead with you. It's like he's looking at, a parent looking at the child and said, please, just do what I tell you to do. Well, I can't see it. I don't want to do it. I'm trying to get you there. Or when Sean's trying to teach those junior high kids, if you'll just do what I tell you, you can win the game. He says, you, I beg you, I implore you. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. He says, I beg you, look, you are just passing through. There is a destiny for you that you cannot even comprehend. I have an inheritance you that's kept by the power of God's eternal in the heavens, and the Holy Ghost is the guarantee that I'm going to give it to you. But for the time being, you're passing through this land, and I've got a work for you to do. I don't want you to get to where you fall in love with this place. I don't want you to start getting sticky fingers and trying to hang on to it. We're just passing through. You're sojourners. You're living here for a while. Can you get it? I beg you, as sojourners and as pilgrims, you know, you're on a journey. You're on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. You're on a pilgrimage to eternity. You're doing what the Father had. You're seeking that city not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He said, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust. What's he talking about? He's talking about, I brought you out. You see, if you will admit who you are, it will eliminate a lot of the temptations. It will eliminate many of the behaviors that would hurt you or lead you astray. How willing are you to be responsible? How willing are you to stand up and say, I'm going to be who God called me to be. I'm going to do what he tells me to do. I'm going to be that light and I'm going to be that. So I am willing. He's not begging you. Live like you're just passing through. But while you're passing through, don't let your flesh govern you. And don't start hanging on to this stuff here, because it's all going to be done away with and your flesh is going to the grave. So let's not follow it. Yes? Because you are called to be what? Saints. Devoted to deity. Consecrated. Separated. Holy. Pure. Living in purity is what it said. Okay? So I beg you, as certain, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. These hungry appetites that your flesh has. He says, look, you guys are chosen. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're just passing through. I need you. I need you to function now. Don't let this stuff get a hold of you. Verse 11 says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Verse 12, having your conduct. There isn't a person anywhere in the body of Christ that if you're not willing to admit you're called, you're consecrated, you're separated, you're holy, that will live in a way that pleases the Father. If you don't accept all of that, you'll sell yourself short and you won't become responsible for the calling that's on your life. He says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Why? Why? Because he loves them. And because he wants them to come home. He wants them to come into the family. And he's bought you with a price. He's asked you to help him with the desire and what he loves most, which is the lives of people. He says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, in other words, you can't keep people from using their words on you. No matter what you do, the more visible you become, and the more influential you become, and the more the more that he honors you, the more he blesses you, the more he promotes you, the more they're going to throw rocks. He says, but the way you counter that is, live your life in such a way that there's no basis for their accusations. You say, oh, I don't know why you can do that. Daniel did, and he didn't even have the Holy Ghost on the inside of him. 120 men searched his life from head to toe, his public life and his private life, and they could find nothing at fault. They had to make a law against him. And what he's asking us to do as believers, because we're the saints of God, because there's a function in our life, there's a purpose in our life, there's a destiny in our lives, he says, I'm asking you to live in such a way that the world can find no justification for their accusations. Yes? Thank you. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, if they're seeing them, you must be doing them. And if they're seeing them, obviously you're doing them in such a place or a locality or whatever where in proximity of them. True? By your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. See, he brought it right back to you're called to live as a believer, living in such a way that the world around us will come to Christ and glorify him on the day of visitation. And that has nothing to do with whether you're a pastor, a prophet, apostle, evangelist, teacher. It has everything to do with being a saint. Amen? Well, I'm going to quit with that for tonight. Any thoughts or ideas?